Good afternoon and welcome to our worship service here at IPC. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're glad you've joined us and we trust that you will find this worship service an encounter with our living God and with his loving people. Today, we hand over the keys of the worship service to the kids. Good idea or bad idea? Good idea, right? All right, good idea. Right. Throughout the service, we'll have younger members and younger at heart members participating in the various elements of worship. I put the request out there. None took the bait. No one wanted to preach the sermon, so I'm still stuck with the sermon. But that's okay. Well, life's full of disappointments, as we'll hear in just a bit. But what a blessing it is to have all these kids and more participating in the service today, and be sure to thank them for their participation if you get a chance after the service. So please join me now in prayer as we prepare our hearts to worship God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we praise you for creating this world and its beauty. And we praise you for redeeming the world through Christ. And we praise you for sending us the gift of your Spirit to encourage us, to instruct us, and to sustain us. We long for your Spirit to work among us now, to inspire our praise, to challenge us with your truth, and to equip us for service in this, your world. Amen.
Today's first reading comes from Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 to 15, and can be found on pages 17 to 18 of the church Bibles and in the bulletin insert. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw the three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed and then go on your way. Now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered. "Do as you say." So Abraham hurried to the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seeds of the finest flour and knead it and make some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice, tender calf, and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk, and the calf had been prepared. He set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There, in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I'm old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next time, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." This is the word of the Lord.
Today's second reading comes from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 12, and can be found on page 1209 of the church Bibles and in the bulletin insert. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. This is the word of the Lord.
Please join me in prayer. God, our helper, by your Holy Spirit, open our minds this morning or this afternoon and lead us into your truth. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So as Pastor Nathan mentioned in his children's message, there are many reasons we laugh. In addition to the ones he mentioned, I could say we laugh out of amusement and out of delight, out of embarrassment and exasperation. Sometimes we even laugh out of relief. Suffice to say, a lot of different emotions can come into play in connection with laughter. So today I want to have us think about laughter because, as Nathan mentioned, in the next 4 weeks of sermons, we're going to study four passages of Scripture. Four passages, each of which contains a story of laughter. Story of laughter. Now, as we study these passages, we're not going to be conducting emotional analyses of laughter. No, instead, we're going to be performing theological analyses of laughter. We're going to explore theologically the laughter we see recorded various places in Scripture. We're going to explore what all this laughter has to do with who God is and what he's all about. And we're also going to explore what this laughter has to do with us humans and what we're all about, particularly as it concerns our relationship to God. Laughter, as we'll find out as it's presented in Scripture, is quite revealing, actually, and in many ways. To borrow a line from the title of a 1966 motion pictures. Yes, they did have talking, right, in 1966 in the pictures, right? As a joke, right? Yeah. Laughter reveals the good, the bad, and the ugly, right? Who saw the good, the bad, and the ugly? Pretty good showing. Go. That was a 1966 film, and yes, it did have talking with it. It wasn't a silent era film. Okay, so our first passage for study is the one we just read, coming from the Old Testament book of Genesis. It contains the story of a married couple, Sarah and Abraham, and they're being told by messengers, God's messengers, that they would have a child. Now, of course, this story is unusual enough in that it features three messengers from God, possibly angels, predicting the birth of a child. But it's also quite unusual in that the couple to whom the announcement is made is old, and I mean really old. Sarah 90, Abraham 99, and they're being told by God here that soon they will have a son, in the next year, in fact. Well, that's pretty wild stuff, and we can imagine a strong reaction coming from a prediction like that. But before we get to the reaction, particularly Sarah's reaction, that's kind of what we're focusing on this morning, or this afternoon, let's cover some history here, because the history will help us better understand what's going on when Sarah laughs. So this is the history. Sometime earlier, God had promised Abraham that he, Abraham, would be the father of many, many, many offspring, meaning that through his children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren, many, 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 many other children would be born. This is, in fact, what God said to Abraham, Genesis 15, verse 5. Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then God said to Abraham, so shall your offspring be. And he repeats the promise again, telling him later with regard to Sarah, this is from Genesis 17, I will bless her, and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." So this was God's promise to Abraham and his wife Sarah too, that they would be parents not only of a son, but parents of an entire nation. Their offspring would be so numerous that they would constitute the very own country. Well, to be sure, that's a wonderful promise. But as it turns out, Abraham and Sarah can't produce a single offspring, not to mention a nation of offspring. Despite what God had promised them, despite what he repeatedly had told them would happen, no go, nothing, not happening. So perhaps now we can better understand Sarah's reaction to the news from these messengers that she would have a son. That's what they told her. Once again, she is being told that she will have a child. Once again, she's being promised a son. This is, again, is happening over and over and over. And this now is coming at a time in her life where it's physiologically impossible. Sarah is long, long, long past childbearing age. And you might say, long, long, long past having any reasonable hope that this promise that God made to her and her husband would actually come true. So for this reason, I think we could say that this message received from these messengers, this message is salt in her wounds, insult to her injury, burning ashes, and more burning ashes heaped on her head. To be childbearing age and told that you're going to become a mother is one thing, a mother of a nation is one thing, but to be repeatedly told this over years and years and years without any success, and then to be told this again when it is an utter impossibility, well, that might make you laugh, which, of course, is what Sarah does, right? This is what we read in Genesis 18. "Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, 'After I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?'" So emotionally speaking, I would call Sarah's laughter here not the laughter of joy or delight, obviously, but rather the laughter of bitterness. From her perspective, it must seem that once again she's being forced to swallow this bitter pill of an empty promise. She's forced once again to bear the heavy cross of a tantalizing and torturous prediction. But let's move beyond the emotional now and think about the theological. How can we understand Sarah's reaction, her response in relation to God? Well, certainly I can imagine there's bitterness toward God here. But I would say the underlying reason for this bitterness with God is her overall disappointment with God. He promised her, after all, that she would be the mother of nations, the bearer of kings. And yet here she is at 90, having never conceived, having never given birth. In her experience, God failed her. He let her down. And that laugh of hers as she hears once again that she will be a mother, now at 90, mind you, that laugh gives voice, I think, to all the disappointment with God that she has left over the decades. So I wonder if any of us have ever laughed such a laugh. A laugh of bitterness about life. A laugh of disappointment with God. The kind of laugh we laugh in response to the promises of God, the promises of God unkept, in our opinion. Maybe one way to think about this kind of laugh is to think about it as a "yeah, right" kind of laugh. Now, I don't know if that's just an Americanism, but when we Americans don't believe something or we're very bitter about something, we just say "yeah, right." And we don't mean "yeah, right." We read, for example, in Psalm 91, a favorite psalm of perhaps many people here. We read in Psalm 91, that no harm will befall those who trust in God. And then painfully, we remember the harm that came to a son or a daughter, a spouse or a parent, a fellow believer or someone else we knew. And we laugh and we say, no harm. Yeah, right, God. What about the harm that came to my kid? What about the harm that came to my husband, my wife, my mother, my father? So on. Yeah, right. Or we read in John 14, for example, Jesus telling his followers that whatever they ask in his name will be given to them. And we'd laugh and say, again, yeah, right. Anything we ask, huh? I remember asking God once for a particular job once. That would have been perfect for me, but I didn't get that. And I asked him once to make a particular person my spouse, and I didn't get that either. How can God say that, we might be thinking. I suspect, yes, many of us have laughed Sarah's laugh, the laugh of disappointment with God, the laugh of having trusted in what we understood at least to be his promises, and then feeling like those promises were not kept by him. It wasn't in our story this morning, but as we read further in the book of Genesis, we find out that Sarah actually laughs again. That wasn't the last laugh. And this time, her laugh isn't one of disappointment with God, it's one of satisfaction with God. It's the laugh of reveling in his goodness, rejoicing in his faithfulness. It's the laughter of joy. Sarah laughs this laugh when finally she gives birth to her son Isaac. And this is what she says. Sarah said, we read, God has brought me laughter. And everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. Perhaps some of you know this, but the name Isaac in Hebrew literally means he laughs. He laughs. And so in Hebrew, what Sarah is saying here is that God has brought her Isaac, and everyone who hears about this will Isaac with her. Right? That's essentially the literal translation. It's a beautiful and poetic response to what God has done, don't you think? It demonstrates Sarah's immense joy in her God and the keeping of his promises. And incredibly, graciously, I might say, it's the second episode of Sarah's laughter that is remembered in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, not her first. We read this, Hebrews 11:11. And by faith, even Sarah, who is past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children, because she considered him faithful who made the promise. So again, it's her positive response that's lauded or celebrated in Hebrews. Ultimately, we don't know when, but ultimately Sarah came to understand and appreciate that her God is a God who delivers on his promises. And so we might say then that by God's grace, her second laugh of joy is the one that gets highlighted in the annals of faith, not the first laugh. Okay, so thinking again now about the laughter of disappointment with God, this laughter of disappointment with God, we sometimes laugh. I think we might acknowledge that sometimes this laughter that we laugh, this laughter of disappointment, perhaps sometimes it comes from, well, no other way to put it, lack of faith, like in Sarah's case, just lack of faith. But sometimes, and this is what I want us to take a little time on right now, sometimes it can stem from unfounded expectations arising from misunderstandings we have with Scripture. We can, for example, attribute promises to God that he, in fact, never made to us. We say, oh, according to this verse, this is what God's promising me, but actually he's not, at least not in the way you think, or we think. I mentioned Psalm 91 earlier. Beautiful psalm. Wonderful psalm. Again, one that I think many of you hold dear in your hearts. And there's this promise in this psalm. It seems to be made to represent that anyone who puts their trust in God will never experience any kind of harm. I'll read it. Psalm 91, it's verse 9. If you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. Right? Some of us have heard this before. But of course, we all know that people who trust in God, who make him their refuge, well, they do, in fact, experience harm. All kinds of harm, in fact, right? And disaster as well. People who trust in God are afflicted with awful diseases. Some of you know that very personally. They die in natural disasters. They get shot on battlefields. They perish in plane crashes. They suffer from debilitating pain. They experience deep trauma. And as we see in Scripture and hear about yet today, people who trust in God are even killed for that trust in God. They're killed on account of their faith. No harm? Yeah, right. Yeah, right. Simply isn't so. The reality of our world then wouldn't seem to match the theology of the Bible here. So how to explain this? Where do we go from here with all this? Well, I'd say this. There's different ways of explaining it, but when we read such promises in Scripture, we need to understand the nature of such promises. These promises are not given in a narrow, if you do this, then you can expect that kind of a way. They are rather given in a much wider, holistic way, encompassing not only this life, but the life to come. In other words, while these promises may or may not be about our immediate well-being, they are definitely about our ultimate well-being, our eternal well-being. Ultimately, for example, no harm will come to us. Because, as we know from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans, nothing will ever separate us from the love of God in Christ, not even death itself. We are safe and secure for eternity. Here's a way one Bible scholar explains the promises such as we receive in Psalm 91. I'll read it slowly so we can digest it. He says this, how do we make sense of this? If we limit Psalm 91 mechanistically, right? That's literally, directly. If we limit Psalm 91 mechanistically to this life, in the end, it lies. However, if this life is just a beginning, then it has truth. What the psalm promises is that the dangers will be temporary, but God's deliverance will be forever. If our frame of reference is limited to what occurs in this life, we will eventually be let down. But if our frame of reference is longer than this life, then we will see its truth. End of the quote. And of course, this understanding of such promises is well supported in Scripture. In chapter 11 of Hebrews, we read of people who possess great faith, right? But as we read in verse 13 of Hebrews 11, these people of great faith did not necessarily receive in this life what they had been promised by God. Hebrews 11, 13. This is what the writer says. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. That's the end of the passage. So they did not receive what they had been promised, but they could see and they could anticipate the fulfillment of these promises in the distance, in the next life. They realized that the fulfillment of these promises of God would come only when they and all the creation would be made perfect by God himself. Hebrews 11, continuing on, verse 39-40. Again, the writer's talking about all these people who live by faith. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. So I guess the long and short of this point is simply then, with regard to interpreting then the promises of God, we have to understand that while the immediate fulfillment of God's promises may or may not take place, their ultimate fulfillment is guaranteed. To close, let me say this. I wonder if in Sarah's case, as she finally laughed this laughter of joy after receiving what God had promised to her, I wonder if as she laughed this laugh, there was another kind of laughter mixed in with it. One indeed that we might all someday be laughing. Let's call this kind of laughter the laughter of not having known better. Okay? That's the kind of laughter. The not having known better. This is how I imagine this kind of laughter. I imagine this laughter consisting of some embarrassment, some regret, maybe even some shame. Some embarrassment, regret, and shame for not having known better. For not having known better that God would in fact keep his promises. I wonder if Sarah's second laugh to joy, there was mixed in this kind of a laugh. The laughter of, I should have known better. I wonder if part of that second laugh was in part at least laughter at herself for having questioned God's faithfulness. Laughter for having doubted his promises to her. Wouldn't surprise me. I think it would make sense that her laughter of God kept his promise to me would be mixed with this laughter of, I should have known better that he would. And I wonder this too. I wonder how many of God's people, how many people who by grace and through faith belong to him, I wonder how many of them, how many of us, at the time of Christ's return, at the time of the restoration of creation, I wonder how many of us will be laughing in this way, this dual way, if you will. When Christ fully and finally establishes his kingdom of peace and joy on this earth, when every wound is finally healed, when every disease finally cured, when every pain is finally alleviated, when every wrong is finally righted, when every loss is finally restituted, when every injustice is finally corrected for us, when every tear of ours is finally dried, when we're all completely restored in mind, body, and soul, I wonder how many of us will be laughing full of joy at God making good on his promises, and at the same time laughing at ourselves with a bit of regret that we didn't always trust him to do so. I'm going to guess there will be more than a few of us laughing that laugh, probably all of us laughing that laugh, and I would say understandably so. It's not always so easy on planet Earth to live by faith and not by sight. It's not so easy on planet Earth to live with a reality that is sometimes hard to reconcile with our theology. It's not so easy to live on planet Earth in the already, but the not yet. Christ's kingdom already come, but Christ's kingdom not yet come. In fact, it's incredibly hard, and I would say impossible to do fully and completely. But this is what we're called to do. We're called to trust that God ultimately is who he says he is. And he'll do what he says he'll do. May God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, in this case and all cases, enable what he commands. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. God, Heavenly Father, give us faith. Faith to believe what we cannot see. Faith to trust in what you have promised. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go from here today with laughter, but not with the laughter of disappointment. Go with the laughter of delight. Delight in God's promises kept yesterday, today, tomorrow, and forever. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with you and remain with you always. Amen.